Again, it's good to see everybody who is here. We want to share the gospel message from a book in the Bible, and it's named after a physician. His name is Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Vamos a estar viendo Lucas capítulo 15. Luke chapter 15. Looking at verse 8, versículo 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends or her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word today. When you take a look at these parables that are found in Luke chapter 15, you're going to notice there's three separate different parables. You have the parable of the lost sheep, and it's involving a shepherd. You have a parable of a lost coin, and it's involving a woman sweeping the house. And you have a parable of a lost son, which involves a father. And when you look at these three separate parables that are here found in Luke 15, you're going to notice that they involve the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit of God. When you look at the lost sheep that is in the beginning of this chapter, you're going to notice that it involves the Good Shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a shepherd who goes out and looks for the sheep. When you look at the parable that is at the end of this chapter, you have the prodigal son, and it involves God the Father as he waits there for the repentant sinner to return, and he welcomes him home. But the parable that is found in the middle is a parable that speaks to us of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who works within the heart and life of the sinner. When you put the three parables together, you're going to notice that each time, at the end of the parable, there is rejoicing over a sinner who had come to know Christ as their Savior. So I just want to point this out in the beginning of this gospel message today, is this. Salvation is something that all three persons of the Godhead are greatly interested in. They're keenly interested in you coming to know Christ as your personal Savior. And that is what Luke chapter 15 is emphasizing here. God the Son presented in the shepherd, God the Father presented in the father of the prodigal son, and God the Holy Spirit of God is presented in the parable in which we're going to be speaking today. I want you to consider that in this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ has a woman. And she has 10 coins. And one of those coins is lost. First thing I want you to consider is that word lost. In verse 8 it says, Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one. Lost. You know, we're living in a world that is very lost. As everybody turns to their own way and their own standards and their own philosophies and their own ways of thinking, accepting every which thing every which wind of doctrine, you might say, that flows past, it has resulted in the fruit of being very lost. You know what? People don't want to accept the Word of God. They don't want to accept the Bible, and they live in this world, and oftentimes they don't even realize just how lost they really are. Maybe there's times, quiet times, as they would wake up in the morning or maybe before they would go to sleep at night, when all of the sounds of the entertainment and the visuals have been shut off and the room is quiet, they begin to think to themselves about the value of life and where have I been and where am I going and why am I here? And the answer to each one of those questions is lost, lost, lost. But because that's a truth that is a little bit too painful to accept, we turn the music back on a little louder. We try to find a video that is a little bit more entertaining. We try to find something in this world that can help drown out this truth. When it comes to my life, if I'm honest with myself, I'm like a child running after bubbles, and as soon as I reach out and grab it, the substance is gone and disappears. I'm lost, lost, lost. If you take a look at this coin, the description of this coin, it is lost. And I wonder, friend in the meeting today, if you've ever come across that point in your life where you realize, as far as this world is concerned, I'm lost. I'm lost. But I want you to point, I want to point out something else about this coin. Not only is it lost, but there's a value. There's 10 coins. And there's a value in that coin that is lost. Do you ever consider the value that you have and that I have? We've been made out of dust, and the Bible says to dust we're going to return. And that in and of ourselves, we really don't have any intrinsic value. How much is a little pile of dust? It's really not worth all that much. And whatever we do have as far as our intelligence or wisdom or things that we could try to figure out or talents, they've all been given to us by God anyway, who provides for every single one of our needs right down to the oxygen we breathe. And without him, we wouldn't have it anyway. When you really stop and think about it, in and of ourselves, we have no value. The only value that we have in and of ourselves has been given to us by God himself. You see, without God, you wouldn't have the wisdom. Without God, you wouldn't have the brains to think. Without God, you wouldn't have the eyes to see. Without God, you wouldn't have the ears to hear. Without God, you wouldn't have oxygen to breathe. Take God out of the equation and you wouldn't exist. See, any value that you or I have, this coin has a value to it. Any value that you or I have is a value, the intrinsic value that God has given to us. The coin doesn't give itself the value. It's been given a value by the government. And you and I have a value, and we're not given the value by ourselves. It's a value that is given to us by our Creator. Creator of heaven and earth, and that's God himself. But even though we don't deserve to have a value placed upon us, God looks upon us and he sees a great value in you and me. When you and I had turned our backs away from God, and we are in this lost condition, and oftentimes blind to our condition, and oftentimes just rejecting God emotionally and in our minds and in our schedules and all of that, God still comes in and he says, I love you, and I'm going to put a value on you. What's that value going to be? I'm going to give my son at the cross of Calvary to die for your sin, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. Not only is this coin lost, not only does this coin have a value, but I want you to notice that this coin is being searched for. When this coin can't search for the woman is searching for the coin. And when you and I were incapable of searching out the things of God, dead in trespasses and in sin, there was one who was searching us out. And that was God in all of his love and his mercy, because he wanted to find us where we are. Not because God doesn't know where we are. That's not it. But the idea of God searching us out is the idea of him pulling out the red carpet and making a plan of salvation upon which we can walk back to where he is. It's God searching out the sinner. God is going to search out the sinner in several different ways. I want you to notice as you take a look at this here, it says, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house? When you think of a lit candle, you think of light. She's lighting the candle. Why is she lighting the candle? Because the candle is going to expose the truth of the environment in which the coin is found. See, without the light, you can't see that. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and you have to get out of bed and you don't turn the light on because you don't want to wake somebody else up? But it costs you something because you stub your toe on that box or whatever it is and it hurts, or you accidentally step on that little toy that starts singing. Why? The light wasn't on. You couldn't tell the truth of what was around you. And when this woman goes and she lights a candle, the light is exposing the truth of the environment in which the coin is found. The word of God is like a light, and it lights up the truth of the environment in which we are found as sinners. And oftentimes, because men love their sins, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They want to put out the candle. They want to leave the Bible on the shelf to collect its dust. They don't want to allow, because it's, there's an uncomfortable feeling, because as the light comes on, the environment is not very pretty. It's actually kind of ugly. And so what do they want to do? Instead of fixing the environment, they want to shut the light off. The word of God is like that light, and it comes in and it starts to search the heart of the sinner, exposing the true environment in which you and I are found. It's the word of God that'll do that. You leave the Word of God closed and you don't want to listen to the Word of God. I want to tell you, you're turning off the truth, as it were, of the real condition of the human heart. And in that darkness, not only will you be found lost, but you will also be found confused, trying to figure out the reality of who I am and why I'm here and the purpose of it. And you'll discover very quickly that the Bible's truth about the heart, that it is deceitful above all things, is very, very, very true. The candle is lit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. See, this book is alive. This book is living. That's why people hate it so much. And it'll work on you. And it'll expose that area and it'll make you feel uncomfortable. But I want you to take a look at the next thing. She not only lights a candle that is there, but she goes ahead and sweeps the house. She goes ahead and sweeps the house. I don't know if you've ever had it where there's a tile floor and there's a lot of dust on the floor, or maybe you've been in environments where there's a dirt floor and they try to rake over the floor with some branches or something like that, and the wind is blowing and the dust begins to stir in that house. I wonder, friend, in the meeting today, have you ever had inside of your heart that idea of it being moved and stirred about the potential of what your sin does to you? To see sin for what it really is. Friend in the meeting today, I wonder if you've ever considered sin and it's ever moved your heart to consider that it is a weight that takes people down to a real place called hell. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place where your sin feels uncomfortable? Because we're living in a world today where they're more and more making sin feel more and more comfortable. It's that which they want, and they want more of, and they're willing to pay money even to get more of it. They're willing to give their lives and their emotions and their thought patterns to it. They're willing to do all these things. Why? Because they love sin and the openness of sin. But I wonder if you have ever come to a point where sin is something that's bothered you. Much like the light of the Word of God being turned on and the broom starts to work and the dust begins to move and it begins to make you feel uncomfortable. My sin. My sin. What is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. And God is a perfect judge. But sin is also a nature that we've been born with. It's not necessarily just a behavior, but sin is also a nature that works with inside of us, and it has a decaying power. Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is not just a behavior, but friend, in the meeting today, sin is a nature that decays. It's like a spiritual cancer that just eats up your existence. And God sees sin for the truth of what it really is. Just recently, we were taking a look at what it would be like to, on Tuesday evening, what it would be like to see sin the way God sees sin. I want you to consider a couple of thoughts. God sees sin as something that is so all-consuming and pervasive. Something that is just saturated like a sponge as you put it underneath the water and it becomes full. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, from the sole of their foot even to their head, there is no soundness but in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. God sees sin as something that is consuming and pervasive. God sees sin as something that has a separating power. It's very strong in its separation. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. And because of sin, people have to go to hell. And between hell and heaven, there's a great gulf fixed. Have you ever considered when God sees sin, he sees it's not only its all-consuming power, but its separating power that is in the lives of people. What about the subtle deceitfulness of sin? God sees the subtle trickery. What about when you see your friend being sucked into something and they don't notice that they're being beguiled or tricked into something, and you stand back and you say, wait a second, you need to think about this first. God sees the subtle trickery of sin. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Satan works in subtlety. Sin is something that is subtle within the life. Not only is that, but sin also blinds from the truth. Has a way of making a person, as it were, turn off the light of truth of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. God sees something that carries people into bondage. Sin is something that binds people, where people will think to themselves, well, sin is something that is liberating. You see, if you get saved and you can't this and you can't this and you can't this, you're so constricted. God says, no, it's really the other way around. It's sin that constricts you. And it's salvation that sets you free. Sin is has a constricting power that is to it. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sees sin as something that will eternally destroy us, eventually destroy us. You can think of Samson. You can think of Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God sees sin as something that lessens our love and appreciation and desire for him. It pushes us away and will not have any desire for God. Luke chapter 16, we're next chapter over from where we are today. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. To be able to see sin the way God sees sin, and the light to be turned on of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God to move within your heart. Friend in the meeting today, I wonder if you've ever had the experience in your life where sin is something that weighs heavy on your heart. I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody today and that's where you are. Sin is breaking God's law. And oftentimes when we break the law, we could be speeding down the freeway or we can be doing something like that, and we think it's okay so long as a cop doesn't see us, right? And then if the cop does see us, then we're more concerned about the consequence than we are about breaking the law. Experience right here, okay? I'm speaking from experience. You're more concerned about the consequence of what you did and start saying, I'm sorry I broke the law. And oftentimes people treat God's law that way. I'm sorry about the consequence. I'm not sorry about the sin. I like the sin, but I don't want the consequence. To have a perspective on sin the way God sees sin is a person who looks beyond the consequences and actually sees sin the way God sees it and says, I'm glad there's consequences like that for it, but I tell you what, to offend God in this manner is something that I hate. I'm going to look beyond the consequences of sin, which is hell, death, and the lake of fire. And I'm going to look at the fact that sin in God's eyes is something that is gross and ugly, and I don't want to offend him anymore. I don't want sin to be that which is a ruler over my life, and because I want to remove it from my life so that I can honor God and he could be my new Lord. I wonder if you've ever been in the position where you look beyond the consequence of your sin and realize that it is a stench before God, and it moves your heart to offend God. You see, just to be worried about your sin because of its consequence is egocentric. It's all about you. If I this, then I'll that. And yes, that is a biblical principle. What you reap or what you plant, you will reap or sow. What you sow, you will reap. Sorry. That is a biblical principle. However, salvation is something we need to understand that sin in and of itself is an offense to God. And when a person wants to be truly saved from their sin and unleashed from their sin, they understand, listen, I don't want my life to be something that is a stench to God. I want to be freed from that thing that offends God. And I want my life to be lived for God. And he will be my new Lord, not sin itself. Oh, to look beyond just the consequence of sin, though severe they are, to see that sin is an offense to God. That's a serious thing. The light of the Word of God is turned on, and the sweeping of the house is activated, and the moving of the heart. I wonder if that's where you are today. Because if that's where you are, the Spirit of God is working within your life and is bringing you to the point to understand, yes, I'm a guilty sinner. Yes, I deserve hell in the lake of fire. And yes, my sin is an offense to God. But can I tell you that there's good news? She's searching. Did you catch that? She's searching for the coin. Listen to that. If your heart is troubled and you have no peace at all, won't you come and trust the Savior? Won't you answer when he calls? He's calling. He's searching. He's looking for you. And right here in this meeting today, we're not playing meeting friend in the meeting today. Think about this. We're giving forth the best message you've ever heard in your life. God is searching your heart and saying, I want to save you more than you want to save yourself. I want to, as it were, lift the burden of your sin from you and show you there's a Savior who paid for all of your sin at Calvary. She's searching for that coin. It says she searches until she finds it. Have you ever considered the persistence of God? It baffles me to think how God is so consistent and persistent. He doesn't just knock once or twice or five times or 100 times. He knocks and 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 he asks permission to come in your heart. He asks permission to say, listen, I've paid for your sin. Can you just believe on me so that your debt of sin can be totally canceled? Just trust me. I've died for you. And he waits and he waits. She's searching and she's searching and she's searching. You know, today you can stop and you can actually be saved and you could have that burden of sin rolled completely away simply by placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, in the meeting today, you might be asking yourself, and even the children here today, listen carefully. You say, I know if I die in my sin and I'm going to go down to hell and I don't want that. And I know my sin is an offense to God and I want to be saved, but I don't understand what it means to believe. If I only understood what it meant to believe, then you know what? Then I would do it. You would? Good. Then listen. Because this is the most important part of the whole message. Do you believe you're on your way to hell? You say, yeah, I believe I'm on my way to hell. Why do you believe you're on your way to hell? Who told you? Well, the Bible says that I would be on my way to hell if I don't accept Christ. And you believe that? Yeah, of course I believe that. That's why there's a fear within my heart. I want to come to know Christ as Savior. Well, you've believed the first truth of the gospel. Now there's a second truth of the gospel you need to believe. Christ died for you. If you're able to believe that you're a sinner deserving hell and that your sin offends God, then you're able to believe that Christ has died for you because it's the exact same faith. If you can believe that you're on your way to hell, you can believe there's a Savior there waiting for you to take your sin away. And you can do it right now, right where you're sitting in your seat. As if the Lord Jesus Christ comes alongside of you, takes your hand and looks you in the face and says, you're forgiven. Do you believe me? Would you believe him? Would you believe him? That's what salvation is. He has paid the debt of our sin. Do you stop and you think to yourself, well, you know, I'm really not that bad of a sinner. You see, I really am a pretty good guy. I don't do a whole lot of bad stuff, you know, like the other people out there, and I'm pretty good. I don't need to be saved because I'm self-righteous. If I was to ask you, what's the worst sin you could ever commit, what would you say? If I was to put you on the spot and say, what was the worst sin to commit? Would it be child abduction? Would it be murder? Would it be terrorism? What's the worst sin you could commit? Think about it. Can I tell you what the worst sin you could ever commit is? Is reject Christ as your personal Savior. That's the worst sin you could ever commit. And at the top of the list, to reject Christ as Savior, that's number one. He has died to pay for your ransom. He has died to set you free. And to turn your back and to say no upon him is the greatest offense of all to sin and to God. And he will punish it because God is just. Especially when he turns and tells the sinner, listen, I paid for your debt. My son died on the cross for your sin. And all you have to do is have childlike faith to believe and take it for yourself. The greatest sin you could ever commit is rejecting Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I kind of want to do it my way. And I want to live a good life and try to get to heaven by doing good works. Can I tell you what God says about that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16? Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law. God tells you, you can't be justified by doing good works. No man is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. This is very important. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't get to heaven any other way than the Lord Jesus Christ. You do it your own way or some sort of a religious way and you push the Lord Jesus Christ out of it. You'll never get into those pearly gates. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin and he's saying, accept me as your personal Savior and you will know your sins forgiven. You'll be like a found coin to be placed right back where you belong, which you've been created to do, and that's worship God and adore his holy name and to live your life for him. And if you do so, you'll make all of heaven really excited. You won't be able to hide it. Well, you could get saved in your seat right now and hide it from me or from the person sitting next to you, but you wouldn't be able to hide it from heaven. They would all be full of joy to know that you have accepted Christ simply, even today. We put this before you as something to think about. Don't push it off till another time. Be saved. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful again for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We think, Lord, of this question of our sin. It can only be paid for through the blood that he has shed at the cross and the work that he has done for us. And we thank thee that he could say those blessed words, "It's finished." He didn't leave anything for us to do. We don't have to have good works to be saved. So we know that Christ has paid the debt. But Lord, as we have presented the gospel message once again today, we pray that it has been done in a simple manner. But we know that its effectiveness depends entirely upon thee, and we leave it in thy hands, that thou'll work within the heart of some person even today as they would consider where they'll spend eternity, to understand that the value that they have within themselves is one that God has placed upon them, and that there truly is a seeking Savior, but it's a question if there's a seeking sinner. We pray that even today a coin may be found, as it were, and rejoicing may be found in heaven, as well as even among our midst, as we commit this in thy hands in thy Son's name. Amen.